From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the Law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. Our text for this morning is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. How much owest thou unto my Lord? Has he ever done anything for thee? Has he forgiven thy sins? Has he covered thee with a robe of righteousness? Has he set thy feet upon a rock? Has he established thy goings? Has he prepared heaven for thee? Has he prepared thee for heaven? Has he written thy name in his book of life? Has he given thee countless blessings? Has he laid up for thee a store of mercies which eye hath not seen nor ear heard? Then do something for Jesus worthy of his love. Give not a mere wordy offering to a dying Redeemer. How will you feel when your Master comes if you have to confess that you did nothing for him, but kept your love shut up like a stagnant pool, neither flowing forth to his poor or to his work? Out on such a love as that! What do men think of a love which never shows itself in action? Why, they say, open rebuke is better than secret love. Who will accept a love so weak that it does not actuate you to a single deed of self-denial, of generosity, of heroism, or zeal? Think how he has loved you and given himself for you. Do you know the power of that love? Then let it be like a rushing mighty wind to your soul, to sweep out the clouds of your worldliness and clear away the mists of sin. For Christ's sake, be this the tongue of fire that shall sit upon you. For Christ's sake, be this the divine rapture, the heavenly afflatus to bear you aloft from earth, the divine spirit that shall make you bold as lions and swift as eagles in your Lord's service. Love should give wings to the feet of service and strength to the arms of labor. Fixed on God with a constancy that is not to be shaken, resolute to honor Him with a determination that is not to be turned aside, and pressing on with an ardor never to be wearied, let us manifest the constraints of love to Jesus. May the divine lodestone draw us heavenward towards itself.
To follow and to receive.
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he continues these studies in the law of God, Dr. Cairns is expounding the meaning of the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." God gave this commandment to maintain his own honor and to preserve the purity of his worship. Down through history, men have sought to make gods in their own image, as the Greeks and Romans did. This was to bring the gods down to their level and limit them. But the God of heaven and earth will not tolerate such idolatry, and he prescribes severe punishments for those who disobey his commandment. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue dealing with the second commandment.
Jeroboam, as a good politician, was dead scared of his people going down to Jerusalem for the three feasts of the Lord every year, as the law commanded. He thought when they go down to Jerusalem, what will happen? They'll see the kings of the house of David, and they'll be turned back, and I'll lose my kingdom. So 1 Kings 12:32, he ordained a feast in the 8th month, in the 15th day of the month. Of course, there was no warrant from the Lord to do such a thing. He just did it, like unto the feast that's in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Those golden calves, they were not to replace the worship of Jehovah. They were to express the worship of Jehovah. In the days of Hezekiah, the people even took the brazen serpent that Moses had raised up in the wilderness. They made it an idol so that Hezekiah had to destroy it. In the days of Ezekiel, there's that great chapter in Ezekiel chapter 8. Great description of the idolatry of the priests of Ezekiel's day in Jerusalem. Verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. The image of jealousy in the entry of the gate. Verse 10, I went, and he's talking about into the court of the temple, and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed in the wall round about. Verse 14, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there the women sat weeping for Tammuz, a heathen idol. Verse 16, he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of Jehovah, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of Jehovah and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. How quickly the people turned to images and idols. After their Babylonian captivity, the Jews seemed to get comprehensively purged of such idol worship. But idol worshiping hadn't really lost very much, because after a few centuries, even so-called Christian churches adopted image worship. In the year 787, there was the Council of Nicaea. Not to be confused with the council that produced the Nicene Creed also at Nicaea. But in 787, this is what they promulgated. Like the figure of the precious and life-giving cross, venerable images of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and inviolate Lady, the Holy Mother of God, and the venerable angels, and all the saints and the just, whether painted or made of mosaic or another suitable material, are to be exhibited in the holy churches of God on sacred vessels and vestments, walls and panels, in houses and on streets. That was 787. The Council of Trent, Rome's answer to the Reformation, endorsed that council statement. And indeed, it went further, and it cursed all who denied it. So according to Trent, I doubt that Moses could be in heaven, because anybody who doesn't agree with this image worship is under the curse of Rome. Indeed, Trent went on to say that these images were to be worshipped as if the persons represented thereby were present. Then Rome has the audacity, the lying audacity, to say we have two kinds of worship. We have latria, which belongs only to God. We have an inferior form of homage, which belongs to the image, to the creature. But the Council of Trent says they're to be worshipped as if the person they represent were actually present. The Second Vatican Council endorsed both of those. The latest Vatican Catechism quotes both of those ancient councils for maintaining the image of the worship of images. Rome's idolatry is in every hand. Her crucifixes are breaches of the second commandment. Her holy pictures are breaches of the second commandment. Her images of saints and of Mary, most blasphemous of all, even of the blessed Son of God Himself, are breaches of the second commandment. Though she denies it, there is no escape. But even Protestants are far from guiltless. What shall we say of all those crosses? Look around you. As long as I'm the minister here, you'll see no popish cross. Look around you coming up to this Easter time and look at your Baptist churches and your Presbyterian churches and various other supposedly Protestant churches. Then Good Friday they have a cross with a black veil, and an Easter Sunday a cross with a white veil. What are these crosses? What are these holy pictures of Jesus, of angels? Most ludicrous, man, the devil must be laughing. Most ludicrous when the mighty angels of God are painted as nude little babies with dimpled cheeks and fat buttocks. An insult to God. What are these things? What are the manger scenes? Sheer, rank, rampant idolatry. Now, I'm a Puritan. I suppose if I had lived in ancient times, I would have been an iconoclast. It's a big word for those who believe you go in and you destroy out of your churches all the remnants of popish idolatry. I do believe that religious art has the freedom to represent many scenes from Scripture. As I pointed out, this is not a prohibition of all sculpture, all painting, all art. It is no such prohibition. Were I an artist, I would see no grave, or indeed no real difficulty at all, in my representing Moses leading the children of Israel, or Elijah on Mount Carmel, or some such thing. Though I think it would be better kept out of church, given the propensity of man to turn anything artistic into more than it ever should be allowed to become. So let's grant that religious art may represent many scenes from biblical history. Let me ask a question. Can a Christian look on any representation of his Lord in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, or in his return? Can he look on any representation of his Lord without reference to worship? Can a Christian think of Christ apart from all context of worship? Indeed, should a Christian ever be invited to think of Christ apart from any context of worship? And I would defy any man to take God's word. And remember what I said about will worship? Let's keep it in mind now. I would defy any man to take God's word and find me the slightest evidence from Scripture that I am ever meant to contemplate Christ apart from worshiping Him. When God brought His Son into the world, He said even to the angels, worship Him. How can we do less? When you have a picture of Jesus Christ, and I don't care who the artist is or who the sculptor is, when you have a representation of Jesus Christ, you have an object, not only the statement of a man's opinion, but you have an object that is deliberately intended to bring your mind into the channels of worship. And in this connection, God has said, no matter what the logic of man says, no matter what the value of the artwork may be, God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any image, male or female, in heaven, earth, or under the earth, any image. No images, pictures, or icons of any place in the public or private worship of the people of God. Now, of course, there are many reasons given for these images. Really, they're only excuses. And what amazes me, well, it shouldn't amaze me, but I expect more from Christians. What amazes me is that the excuses given for these so-called Christian images are the very same excuses given by the heathens for their images. We're told, well, we're not worshiping the actual image. Well, hold a second, neither did the heathen. I mean, the heathen, the pagans, are not such fools that when they went out, as we read from Isaiah a couple of weeks ago, and they cut down a lump of a tree and they burn part of it and they make part into a god, they didn't believe that that actual lump of wood was their creator or their benefactor. They believed that it represented that god. The heathen would say, we're not actually worshipping the wood. The image merely represents the abstract concept. Or the image is commemorating some great thing that our God has done for us. Isn't that the excuse for Christian images? And then there's this great one. The image is a help to devotion. The Roman Catholic theologian John of Damascus eulogized images because they helped his devotion. You go to any pagan country and any idolatrous religion, and the heathens will tell you the same thing. Actually, it's a lie. We should draw a distinction between the carnal stirrings of fleshly emotion and true spiritual worship.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.